Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 6 this morning. We're only going to do two verses, verses 6 and 7. It has been a couple weeks since we were in Colossians. Last week, my family and I were traveling. We had it was a great week of just relaxation. We were able to attend a conference, a Bible conference down in North Carolina, and that was a blessing. And Joe, thank you, Joe, wherever you are. Thank you to Joe for teaching for me last week. My understanding is it was a real blessing to the body, so it's always cool to see people use the gifts that the Lord has given them. But it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Colossians, so I want to take a couple minutes to kind of walk back through what we've talked about and studied up to this point. That way we don't just pick up and people go, well, how does that relate to anything that's happened before? Because, the letters of Paul, they go together, they flow together. So here what we see is Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae. And he's likely never met these believers, at least not at this point. Maybe later he ends up meeting them. I don't know. There's no proof of that. But at this point, we know he's never been there. And so his purpose is to anchor them in one foundational truth. He has this goal that Jesus is supreme and completely sufficient. There's nothing lacking in Christ. So Paul began his letter by thanking God for the Colossians, thanking them for their faithfulness and their praying. And he was praying that they would grow in their knowledge of Christ's will for them in their life. Then in verses 15 through 19, we see Paul writes one of the greatest descriptions of Christ in all of Scripture. I don't know if you guys recall it, but I love every opportunity I get to read this. He said this: Christ is the image of the invisible God, the image of the invisible God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, the head of the church, and the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And through him and his death on the cross, he has reconciled sinners to God. I don't know about you guys, but that is an amazing description of our Savior. Someone ever ask you, who's Jesus? Just tell them that. It's amazing. And then Paul goes on and he shares his own ministry. He says, let me tell you a little bit about my ministry, explaining that his calling is to proclaim Christ so that every believer may be mature in him. So Paul says, I want you to know Christ, and I want you to have a saving faith in Christ, but I also want you to mature in Christ. I don't want you to be a baby believer the rest of your life. That's not his goal. He wants to build up people, build them into discipleship, build them up into leaders to go out and start churches and to grow. So I love that about Paul. And then as chapter 2 opens, Paul expresses his deep concern that these believers would not be deceived by persuasive arguments or false teaching. We have the same thing today, guys. There are plenty of false teaching and false teachers out there. And they sound really close to the truth, but they're not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So he wants them to have this confident assurance, knowing that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ alone. They don't have to go elsewhere to find this wisdom and knowledge. It's just Christ. That's all you have to focus on and lean into. And then that brings us to today's passage. Paul has now established who Christ is. And so now he's going to turn to how we should live because of who Christ is. His message is simple, but life-changing. Simple, but life-changing. Christ is truly sufficient that we don't have to look anywhere else for what God has already provided in him. He's saying Christ alone. Christ alone. It's not Christ plus. It's Christ alone. He alone is sufficient. So let's read these two verses together. Verse 6 and 7 in chapter 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. These two verses, if you are a note taker, I'm going to tell you right now, stretch out your wrist, get it ready. There's a lot that goes on in these two verses. So the first thing I want you guys to do is this. If you mark in your Bibles, mine is marked all up. If you mark in your Bibles, here's a few things I'd like you to underline, because we're going to focus on these things. So walk in Him, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's going to look like the whole verse pretty much. Rooted, built up, established, and abounding. This is where we're going to focus this morning, on these areas. So whenever you see the word therefore, what are you supposed to ask? What is it there for? Why is it there? It's a great question. So here we see Paul is connecting everything he has written so far. So that's the reason I wanted to go back. Everything he's written so far, he's connecting it to the command he's about to give. We're going to talk more about the command, but the command is therefore, and then ultimately walk in Him. He's telling them, I'm not suggesting it. This isn't a holy suggestion. It is a command. Walk in Christ, believers. Walk in Him. So let's look at his argument up to this point, though. We want to look at it so we understand it. Verses 1 through 14, he says, Christ changes our lives. We have been rescued from the domain of darkness, he said, and we've been brought into the kingdom of light, into Jesus' kingdom. Then in 15 through 20, chapter 1, he says, Christ is supreme, right? Creator, sustainer, head of the church, God fully. So he's telling us. Then verses 21 through 23, he says, Christ reconciles sinners. Through his death, we have peace with God. Understand that. Through his death, we have peace. Nothing we're going to do. And then verse 24, leading up through chapter 2, verse 5, he says, Christ is sufficient. You don't need anything else. All the treasure and wisdom and knowledge is found in one person, Jesus Christ. That's it. So thus he says, therefore, because of all these things, because Christ saved you, he rules over you, because he's reconciled you, because he is sufficient, walk in him. He gives you reason to walk in him. If I told you to go do something blindly, you might say, as a good child would say, why? Why do you want me to do that, Mike? And I said, because. Isn't that the greatest reason that every parent gives? Because I said so. Now, the kid may do it, but he doesn't know why he's doing it. Other doesn't. He doesn't want to get in trouble with the dad or the mom. But here, Paul says, I'm going to give you reasons. I'm going to spell it out for you guys. This is why you should walk in him. Right doctrine, which is what Paul is teaching them, always produces right living. Or at least it should. For those of you that are note takers, just write this. Belief shapes behavior. Your beliefs will shape your behavior. I can tell what you believe based by how you act. If you act completely different than what you're telling me, I'd be like, I'm not sure you really believe that. Paul, what I love about him is he never separates theology from real life. He says, I'm just going to give you some theological learning. You can be, you know, really wise and smart. He goes, no, I'm going to teach you things that apply to real life. Why does he do this? Because we live in real life. We don't live at seminary. So first he tells us who Christ is. Let me tell you who he is. And he does that, right? Then he says, this is how you live because of who Christ is. This is what you do. And that is exactly what begins in Colossians 2:6, right? He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul begins with a simple but profound principle here. The way you began the Christian life is the way that you live the Christian life. You began by believing in Christ. Live like you believe in Christ. That's what he's just saying. It's a very simple principle. So how did you receive Christ? By grace, right? Not by merit. You didn't earn it. By faith, not by any works that you've ever done or ever could do. By trusting him completely and by surrendering him to be your Lord. This is how you received Christ. And when you received him like that, live like you received him like that. The Christian life isn't lived by trying harder to earn God's favor. I see a lot of Christians that try to do good things all the time, and they're not really walking with the Lord well, but they're doing a lot of things. Well, I volunteer in children's ministry. Well, I'm a deacon, or I'm a greeter, or maybe I help at communion. Well, those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with those, but they're not the thing. We have to keep on the thing. Notice what Paul doesn't say here, though. He doesn't say, believe in Jesus. He could have shortcut it and just been like, believe in Jesus. What does he say? He says, Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Now, most people would read that and keep on trucking. Oh, Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Guys, you have to unpack this. Look at this. This title that he gives him, that he has obviously earned, but the title that he has here, Christ, Jesus, the Lord, look what he's saying there. Christ. What is Christ? The Messiah. He's saying, the Messiah. Then he says, Jesus, the Savior who became man. Then he says, the Lord, a King that is worthy of your obedience. Christ, Jesus, the Lord. It's an amazing title. It encompasses who our Savior is, who Christ is. Receiving Christ means receiving him for who he truly is. Not for who we think he is, but for who he truly is. Not merely as a savior from judgment. We all want to be saved from judgment, right? But as a Lord over every area in my life. Remember when he talked about Jesus, he's Lord and Savior. He's not just one of them. He's both of them. And Paul tells him, guys, because of this, walk in him. Follow him. He's the one that's worthy to be followed. Paul didn't say, follow me. I'm Paul the Apostle. I've been appointed by Jesus. He came down and personally talked to me. He says, no, don't worry about me. Follow him. He's the guy you want to follow. He's your Savior. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. These titles are meaningful. In Scripture, walk often refers to one's daily life. She's not saying walk in him, meaning visit him occasionally. Spend a little time with him once a month. No, daily. It's a daily lifestyle that you're living, walking with Christ. It's not these spiritual moments that happen to pop up occasionally. It's an everyday, every moment thing. He's telling them, he's encouraging them. He's talking about Monday mornings, Tuesday afternoons, Fridays with the family, Saturday outings, Sunday after church, the middle of the night when you wake up. Don't just wake up and be like, I can't believe I'm awake, because that's what I do often. But to say, hey, you must have me awake for a reason, Lord. What do you want to talk about? What do you want to tell me? Let's spend some time together. Christianity is not simply believing things, guys. It's not just simply believing. I believe in some truths. It's about continually walking with Christ and walking in Christ. You know, I want you to believe the doctrines of Christianity. But it's not enough to say, well, I believe he died on the cross. I believe he was buried and in the grave for 3 days. I believe he even rose from the dead. I believe he sits by the Father on the right hand of him. All true and all worthy of us believing. But if you don't walk in Christianity, in that belief, in that faith, what good does it do you to just know it? Knowledge is useless unless you apply it. We have to apply the knowledge to our lives. Now look at verse 7, what he says here. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So four descriptors here. Four descriptives of someone walking with Christ. He says rooted, built up, established, and abounding. So let's look at each of these fairly quickly. Rooted in him. Paul says we're rooted in Christ. Think about planting a young tree. So you go out and you plant a young tree. Once it's planted, you don't keep planting it over and over and over again and again. You've planted the tree. hopefully it's where it will stay and grow, right? It's already placed in the ground. And from that point on, what happens? Hopefully, unless you're me sometimes when I plant fruit trees, hopefully the roots get bigger and stronger and deeper. And that is our spiritual life. That's what should happen starting at the moment that we trusted Jesus. We've been planted. God has planted us in Christ. And Paul isn't saying, keep trying to get rooted. That's not his message. He's saying, you've already been planted. Get deeper. Get deeper. The Christian life isn't about finding a new place to plant yourself every few years. You plant yourself in Christ and you grow in Christ. The roots get deeper. The roots get stronger. The roots become wider. Right? That's the goal there. As that young tree continues to grow, guess what? No one notices the roots. What do they see? They see everything above ground. That's what they see, right? But the roots determine everything. We can look great on the outside. I can come to church in a three-piece suit, just looking as sharp as I can be. I can say all the right Christian stuff. Oh, good morning, brother. Praise God. Lord is merciful. I can say all the right things on the outside. But on the inside, that's what counts. That's where I'm going to be stable in the storms, right? That's where I'm going to be able to access the water of life. That's where I'm going to be walking strong with the Lord. So when the storms come at me, I'm stable. I might get ruffled up, like the tree. The leaves get a little ruffled. They kind of wave back and forth in the wind. But it doesn't flop over, hopefully. If it's rooted right, it stays right where it was planted, right? And our roots are developed how? Through Scripture, through worship, through prayer. This is a hard one. Through obedience and fellowship with God's people. If you have shallow roots, they will be exposed when a storm comes. You will not be able to fake it till you make it. It will be exposed in dramatic ways a lot of times. That doesn't mean that, you know, when things happen that are bad, you don't break down and cry or have moments of weakness or fear or panic or anxiety. It doesn't mean that. But it means ultimately you center yourself again. You go, okay, the storm hit me and it was hard and I had a hard time with that. But the Lord was always there. I knew I could trust Him. How did I know? Because I had planted my roots in Him and He had grown me. He's grown my faith. He's grown my knowledge of the Word. I know who He is. I know He can be trusted. If you don't know Jesus can be trusted in the storms, you're going to be shaken a lot. But when you know you can look to the Savior who's trustworthy, you go, okay, the storms are here. This isn't what I want. This isn't the life I imagined for myself or whatever it may be. But I know God is good. I know I can count on Him. I know He says He loves me and He has my best interest in mind, even though I may disagree with what He considers best interest. He's like, but I got it. Two, built up in Him. Built up in Him. Paul changes the metaphors. Initially, he was in agriculture. I'm planting a tree. You're rooted. Now he goes to building up. He's in construction. And he moves from there to this construction, and he says that they're building basically a building one stone at a time. That's what he means there. It's a picture of a building rising up out of the ground. Unlike rooted, this verb, this is very geeky, so if you don't, you know, but I can get geeky on this stuff. In the Greek, it's a present tense. And why does that matter? Because it emphasizes ongoing action. He's not just saying built like, oh, I built and it's done. You're being built up. It's continual. It's ongoing. You were rooted. Now we're building. Roots were established at conversion. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the roots were started. You were planted at that point in Christ. Building is going to continue throughout your entire life. It's not a one and done sort of thing. God is continually shaping believers into what? Christ likeness. When you get saved, Well, any of you who've been saved, it wasn't like on day one, you're like, I am just like Jesus now. I'm perfect. I'm not cursing anymore. I'm not thinking bad things. I'm not doing things I shouldn't do. I've stopped doing all the things I shouldn't be doing and doing all the things I should be doing. I'm following all the commandments. That's not what happens. God continues to work on you. He continues to sanctify you. He justifies you at your belief in Christ. He sanctifies you every day, or he should be. You should be different tomorrow than you are today, and you may not notice it. You know, it's like a spouse. As you get older and your spouse changes, you don't really notice that your spouse is changing because you see them every day. You don't know that his hair is getting less and he's getting grayer. And one day you might wake up and be like, whoa, what happened to your hair? But it's just gradual. And sanctification is the same way. It's going to be gradual with some people. Other people, there will be crazy change, quick. Like, man, they were addicted to drugs, and now they're no longer addicted to drugs. And those are awesome miracles of the Lord. But every experience becomes another brick that God uses to mature his people. Every time something happens to you in your life, don't say, why would this happen to me? Say, Lord, how are you using this to change me? Stop looking at it in an earth manner, like earthly, finite. Say, what eternally are you doing in me, Lord? How are you changing me personally, not for my good, for your good? I have to change our perspective. And then he says, established in the faith. This Greek word that he uses here for established means strengthened, made firm, confirmed. It pictures something that cannot be easily moved. So you could read it a different way. Instead of established in the faith, I could say strengthened in the faith, confirmed in the faith, made firm in the faith. These are all what he's saying. These aren't feelings. These are not our experiences. These are not our opinions that he's worried about. He wants to be established in the faith. And when he talks about the faith, you're like, well, what is the faith? He's saying, what's this faith he's talking about? The Colossians would ask this maybe. It's a body of truth handed down by the apostles. It's the gospel and sound doctrine. He said, the faith that you've been given, in this case by Epaphras, you've been given it to by Epaphras. Epaphras heard from us at other places. Most likely he heard from Paul in Ephesus teaching, and then he said, I'm taking it back to Colossae. And it actually didn't just go to Colossae, it went to Laodicea as well, because earlier in the letter, what did Paul say? To you, and then he talked about Laodicea as well. But it's been brought back to them. They have the gospel. They have the sound doctrine. They don't need anything else. The strongest Christians are not necessarily the most emotional Christians. These are Christians whose lives are anchored in biblical truths. You know, sometimes you'll meet a Christian that's just like, whew, that brother or sister is like full of energy. Oh, ah! You know, and you're like, wow, that's a little, you know, if you were raised like me, Southern Baptist, any emotion is hard. So, but if you were raised, you know, in another denomination, maybe there's not enough emotion. But the point is the most emotional person isn't necessarily the most grounded Christian. And then Paul adds here, he says, just as you were taught, healthy churches produce stable Christians. By how do they do that, guys? Faithfully teaching the word of God. It's the only way you guys get built up. That's why we teach verse by verse. It doesn't matter how my week went. It doesn't matter my opinion or my experiences. It doesn't matter the stories I want to tell you. I have a lot of stories I can tell you. If you've ever talked to me one-on-one, I can talk. But it doesn't matter about that. The word of God is the only thing that matters. Absolutely nothing else. That's how you guys are built up. And good teaching does this. It protects believers from false teaching. Listen, if you've ever read about the Secret Service, when they do their counterfeit stuff, they don't. Every day there's a different type of counterfeiting going on. There's a million little things that are off on a bill. They don't teach them how to identify everything that's wrong. They teach them how to know what's right. They have to know one thing. What should it look like? And then if anything doesn't look like that, it catches their eye. They go, oh, wait a minute, that shouldn't be there because I know what a real one looks like. Otherwise, they'd be in class for the rest of their lives. All they got to do now is go to a class over the weekend and figure out how a dollar bill looks. Or a 20 looks, or a 50 looks, or whatever. I don't normally see any bills larger than that. So, but the point being is, as a Christian, if you know the Word of God, when someone shows you false teaching or shares false teaching, bells go off. That doesn't sound like what I've read. That doesn't sound like what I've been taught. Something's wrong here. Now, you may not know exactly what it is, but you know there's something off. What's wrong with this picture? Good biblical teaching prepares a believer for what Paul is going to warn them in verse 8 about. And we're not going to do verse 8 today, but he's foreshadowing here what he's going to do. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive. That's why he's saying, do these things so that in verse 8, when I warn you about somebody taking you captive, we'll be okay. We're going to be okay. And next week we'll hit on that. But the best defense against error is a solid understanding of the truth. That's your best defense, guys. That's why when you leave here, don't think this is enough for the week. Go home. Be in the Word. Study it yourself. Be a Berean. Whatever I teach, go home and say, did Mike really teach right? What he said, was it correct? Now, if it wasn't, you know what? In grace and love, come back to me and say, Mike, I'd like to talk to you about your teaching. And we can have a conversation because I am man. I can say things wrong. I can say things that shouldn't be said. It's in the heat of the moment of talking. And I'm happy to go back and look at the recording. And if I said something wrong, guess what I'll do? Next week, I will come back and I will apologize and correct my teaching. Because I'm not above being corrected. As my wife says, I'm just a sheep with a bell on. So there's nothing special about me other than the Lord has given me the gift of teaching and has appointed me to be teaching. Then he goes, abounding in thanksgiving. I think a lot of other Christians get the other stuff. This is the one I think we miss a lot. Paul ends where we might least expect it. Not with knowledge, not with power, not with giftedness. He says, man, let's talk about gratitude. Where's your gratitude as a believer? He says here, this is what he says. Abounding, what does it mean? The word he uses here, overflowing. Having more than enough. Spilling over. Does your gratitude spill over? Do people look at you and go, man, you're way too gratitude filled. What is wrong with you? I don't know anyone I could say that about for the most part. Including myself. But my gratitude would change my attitude. When I'm grateful for things, my view of things changes. When my life is going bad, if I'm like, Lord, I just thank you for these small things you've done for me. I'm so grateful, God, that you're in my life. My attitude changes. It doesn't mean my circumstances change, but my attitude changes. Now picture this, a river after a day of heavy rain. We can all picture that, right? We've seen rivers overflowing and rushing down and destroying things. That rushing water cannot stay in the banks of the river. And that's what he's saying here. That's Paul's picture. There should be so much gratitude that it's just flowing out of you. I mean, and he's saying there's no reason you shouldn't have this. As a believer in Christ, walking with Christ, rooted in Christ, built up in Christ, established in faith, brothers and sisters, you should be grateful. And listen, who he's telling this to are Christians that are under severe persecution. Severe persecution. Can you imagine receiving that? You know that people are being persecuted and killed and kicked out of businesses and families and the like. And you tell them, hey man, you need to be more grateful. My first thought is, why? Have you not seen my life, Paul? But understand where Paul is. He's on house arrest in Rome writing this letter. And he starts the letter by saying, I'm grateful for you. And he tells him, I need you to be grateful. A Christian who understands God's grace if you understand God's grace and what he's done for you, cannot help but overflow in gratitude. If you take a moment when things aren't going well, you just think to yourself, the God of the universe knows my name. The God of the universe pursued me. The God of the universe went to the cross and died for me. The God of the universe suffered on that cross. He was tortured before he went there. The God of the universe cares about me. The God of the universe gave us his word. The God of the universe still speaks to me today. The God of the universe still creates miracles in the world. That alone should say, okay, I should be grateful. The God of the universe is going to allow me, not because you've earned it or deserve it, he is going to allow me, because I have faith in his son, to stand in his presence for eternity. He's going to allow me to be removed from the eternal punishment. That alone should be like, I'm super grateful. Not just like a one time, like, hey, that's cool, God, next. Like, I am so grateful. There are Christians around the world today that are being literally beheaded. Literally tortured, imprisoned, and other horrific things done to them because of their belief in Christ. And guess what they do when they do, if they are not obviously executed, when they get out? They praise God. They thank God. They're excited that they get to continue to serve God. And in the face of that persecution, they continue to push on. Because they know that they have received grace that they did not deserve. So notice the progression Paul has here. Deep roots produce steady growth, resulting in stability, which overflows into joyful thanksgiving. Paul intentionally arranges these images, I would say, in a logical sequence, right? He has rooted, so we have a secure foundation in Christ. That's our identity. We're rooted in Christ. That's who we are. Built up. That's ongoing Christian growth in Christ, right? Sanctification. That's what's happening. We're established. He says you're increasing stability in biblical truth. So we're maturing, right? We're getting more mature as we go along. And then he says you're abounding. Your visible response of joyful gratitude, right? So the fruit. So we have all these things here laying out before us. We have identity, sanctification, maturity, and fruit. And this progression, I think, beautifully supports Paul's main point. The Christian life is not about finding something beyond Christ. It's about going deeper into Christ. The believer who's firmly rooted in him continually is built up in him, grounded in the truth of the gospel and overflowing with thanksgivingness, and is living the kind of life Paul has urged in these two verses. God doesn't call us to find a new foundation. I think there are people who love the Lord, but are constantly finding themselves planted again and again and again. They don't become rooted. He wants us to grow deeper in the foundation he's already given us, Jesus Christ. He says, you don't have to look for anything else. You ever met believers who are looking for something else? I believe in Jesus. I remember I went to the Earth Day Festival in San Francisco one year to witness there. And there's this booth. It was set up, and it was beautiful, and it was talking about Jesus. And so I walk over, and the lady's got a book for sale. And sitting in the back was a swami of some sort. And she's like, oh, yeah, he wrote the book. And I said, oh, my gosh, that's amazing. He was he's now a Christian. Oh, well, yeah, he believes in Jesus, but he also believes in all these other things. I wanted to buy all the books so I could burn them. But that's what he was. He had found Jesus, but Jesus was just another piece of his faith walk. It wasn't the faith. It wasn't the belief. It wasn't the foundation. He wasn't rooted in Jesus. If I had to summarize these two verses in one sentence, it would be this. Don't spend your life looking for what you already have in Christ. A lot of Christians will find Christ, and they believe in Christ, and they're saved, but their entire life they're looking for a new foundation. They're looking for something else because they haven't leaned into Jesus. They haven't leaned into his word. They haven't leaned their faith into walking solely with him. And so they feel like there's something missing. But there's nothing missing. Paul isn't calling us to discover a new Savior. We know who our Savior is. He's already made it clear. He's not calling us to experience a new spiritual experience. He's not calling us to search for secret knowledge or a deeper level of Christianity. If you hear those words from anyone, run. You don't need anything else but Christ, guys. He's simply saying here, walk in Christ that you've already received. He's enough, guys. You don't need anything else. You don't need life coaches or gurus or any of those other things. You just need Jesus Christ. You need to walk in faith. You got to trust him. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you've already been planted. Your foundation has already been laid, right? Now your calling is to keep growing. You've been planted. You're in a good foundation. Grow. Get deeper. Know the Lord better. So this week, I want you guys to ask yourself a few simple questions. Are your roots growing deeper in Christ? Or have they stopped growing? Do you feel like you're deep enough? Well, I'm already deep enough in the Lord. I don't need to grow anymore. I can tell you right now, you're never going to be deep enough. Am I allowing God to continue building my life? Have you said, you know what, Lord, this is good enough. I'm kind of satisfied where I'm at. I appreciate how much you've used me or how you have been using me, but I don't want anything else. I don't need to be built up anymore. Leave me where I'm at today, Lord. Am I becoming more firmly established in his word? Simple way to put that. Are you reading it? Not those little devotional books. I'm not knocking them. But a devotional book's not enough. You can't pick a book up and read 12, you know, sentences or three paragraphs and say to yourself, oh, that devotional was great. I'm done for the day. Be in his word. There are devotionals out there that are, my wife has one, so if you're interested, you can ask her what it is. But it's a devotional, and all it is scripture. No person talking about scripture. Scripture. God speaking about God. His word speaking to itself, meaning talking about how it is. It supports itself. And then lastly, is thanksgiving overflowing from your heart? Do you have a thankful heart? You know, I'm willing to bet that some of you do not. All you see are the bad things. All the rough things in life. How life has not treated you right. How you got the short end of the stick. How God did not give you what he gave someone else. How God doesn't treat you the same way he treats everyone else. All those are lies of the devil. Absolute lies. Is your life hard? Could be. Have you had a rough life up to this point? May have. But it doesn't surprise God. He's like, oh, I didn't know that happened to you. If God has given you mercy and grace when you don't deserve it, I can tell you there ain't nothing else you need. No matter how bad your life is, your head's getting cut off. I don't think anyone's going to have their head cut off today. Thrown in jail for preaching the word. Worst things done that while you're still alive. I don't think your lives fall into that category. Hopefully, I hope not. As long as you have breath in your lungs and you lean into Christ, you have a reason to be hopeful and thankful and grateful. So work on that, guys. All of us. I need to work on it. There are days I don't have a grateful heart. I have no reason to be like that. And why do I want all these things for you? I want you to answer those questions and come to a good answer in them, because that's what spiritual maturity looks like. That's how you become spiritually mature. You allow yourself to, you know, you get planted in Christ and you say, I'm going to start growing. I'm going to get deeper. I'm going to know the Lord better. I'm going to have a more grateful heart. These changes, guys, don't always make headlines. People may not talk about it. Maybe no one even knows it going on in your life. Hopefully they do, because they are fruit. But it produces believers who remain faithful through the storms. If you're not well planted and a storm comes along and it washes you away, you may be like, I don't know why I trusted in Jesus. Well, first off, you didn't put your faith in him. I mean, you put it in there long enough to be saved, but not to be sanctified and continue to grow and get deeper. When the storms come, guys, I want you to be able to walk through them. Trust in the Lord. Have faith that it's going to be okay, regardless of the outcome. It's going to be all right. Some of you may be in a storm today. As I look out here, I think there's a good chance that some of you might have storms today. Maybe health issues. I know there's some health issues in this body. A strained marriage. Maybe some financial struggles. You know, I think you've been alive long enough. You've had those. I know I've had mine. Maybe there's some grief. Maybe a relationship not going the way you want it to go, or you've lost a loved one, or whatever it may be there. Or maybe it's just uncertainty about your future. You're like, I don't know what tomorrow brings, Lord. And you're stressed out and you're anxious. Maybe a little panicked. What do I do? How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? I just want you guys to know the answer is not finding a new foundation. It's not going out and looking for something different. The answer is to grow deeper in the foundation you already have. A tree doesn't survive a storm because it's the tallest tree in the forest, does it? It survives because its roots go deep. When all the other trees are being ripped up during that same exact storm, exact same winds, only difference is the roots. And that same is true for us today, guys. When the storms come, I want you to have deep roots. So be in the Word. As we close, notice where Paul ends verse 7. He doesn't end it with fear. He ends it with thanksgiving. A believer who understands who Christ is and what Christ has done cannot help but worship him. How can you not worship him with the heart of gratitude when you know, hey, look at all the things he's done for me? And that's not said from a selfish standpoint. That's said from someone who's been saved, who realizes the gift they've been given. As we'll see next week, Paul is about to warn the Colossians about false teachers who wanted to convince them that, guess what? Jesus isn't enough. I mean, he's good, but he's not enough. But before he warns them about deception, he reminds them of something they must never forget. If you know who Christ is and you're firmly rooted in him, you'll be far less likely to be led away from him. So guys, I'm just going to encourage you, keep walking in Christ. Grow deeper in Christ. Stand firm in Christ. And overflow in gratefulness for what the Lord has done for you. Because the one who saved you is this. He's sufficient to sustain you every single day until the day you see him face to face. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the message that's found within these two verses, Lord. Father God, I pray that we would grow where you have planted us, Lord, that our roots would get deeper in your word and our walk with you, Father God. Lord, I know that there's people here in this body today, Father God, that are struggling. Maybe they're just having issues in their life and they just don't know what to do, Lord. Father God, I pray that you would continue to encourage them through your word and through your Holy Spirit, Father God, just to grow in you, Father, to find themselves planted firmly in your word. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to build our faith, Lord, as we walk daily with you, Father God. We thank you for the sanctification that comes through that walk. And Lord, I just pray that this week you would give us opportunities to witness and minister to those that are hurting and lost, Lord. Those that maybe just feel like they're at the end of things, Lord, at the end of their life. They don't know what to do next. They feel hopeless, Father God. And so, Father, we know that it's not hopeless. But we know where the hope can be found, Father. And so, Lord, just give us the opportunity, open our eyes to those people that need your word, Lord, that they need to know your son, Father God. Give us the boldness to speak truth into their lives, Lord. Father, you loved us and you sent people into our lives to show us the truth, to point us towards you, Father God. And so, Lord, we want to do exactly the same. We want to be obedient to your calling on our lives, Father God. We don't desire like you, Father God. We desire for none to perish. And that should be our heart, Father. So, Lord, I pray this week that we would just be fully aware of what's going on around us. Not caught up and self-centered in our own lives, Lord, but focus on what's going on around us so that we can love and share and provide that hope through the gospel message, Lord, to those that need it, Lord. And Lord, we know that the harvest is plenty. But Father, we just pray you would continue to lift up the workers, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.